My campaign theme is Liberty Under God. What I mean by liberty is freedom from archists. What I mean by under God is a society where we all try to obey the laws of nature and of nature's God, and we also try to provide incentives for others to do the same. We want a society where it's easier to be good. Now, I've tried to make clear, and I've repeated it several times already, I'm sure, but repetition sometimes is a good teacher. I started out by saying that we've all been trained in government-approved schools to conceive or to think of an anarchist as a bomb-throwing assassin who doesn't believe in private property and seeks to create riots and chaos and disorder and over to overthrow the government and set up a society where everybody gets to be his own god and criminals run wild. And it was sort of a slogan when I first came up with that line, but I've divided it into more discrete units, and the chart that you're looking at right now shows the difference between what we think of as an anarchist, but what is really an archist, and the difference between an archist and a person who follows Jesus Christ and therefore is not an archist, who obeys Jesus' command not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles, not to be an archist. The archist initiates force against others, whereas a Christian, if he's following Jesus, does not engage in aggression against others, does not initiate force against others, but relies on persuasion, and of course, the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts, but doesn't ask for government to come in and beat heads, to try to make people do what the Christian thinks they ought to do. The archist, when offended, engages in punitive retaliatory vengeance, takes up the sword, takes up the offense, and seeks to impose his will on others, seeks to impose judgment on others, not in the sense that it's wrong to ever say that somebody else is wrong, but in the sense that we wait for God to take vengeance. We wait for God to be the judge and to mete out the punishment. The Christian, on the other hand, is willing to turn the other cheek, is willing to be a martyr rather than a revolutionary, is willing to accept punishment, to accept persecution, to accept evil and not return evil for evil. Each of these points, by the way, we'll be looking at in more detail, but I just want to give you an overall summary of the distinction, the contrast between the archist and the Christian. Point three, the archist does not respect other people's rights to private property. The Christian, of course, if the Christian is following Jesus, does respect rights in the sense that he recognizes that he has a duty. I've made the point elsewhere that there really is no such thing as rights. There's only duties. And the Christian respects the fact that we have a duty to protect other people's life. We have a duty to respect other people's property. We have a duty to respect other people's pursuit of happiness. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Only when we live in a society where people respect the laws of nature and of nature's God do we have anything that we can call rights. Because if we live in a society where everybody thinks he is his own God and he can do whatever he wants, then he can kill you, he can steal from you, he can kidnap you and deprive you of liberty, he can do whatever he wants because there's no higher law other than the law that he makes up himself. So it's the Christian who provides the foundation for what we call rights by recognizing that there are God-given duties. It is the archist who creates disorder, chaos, and instability. It's the Federal Reserve that creates economic instability, recessions, and depressions. And it's archists who are always at war with competing archists. The Christian says that all things should be done decently in order. The Christian also says that we need to encourage people to do the right thing, put pressure, but not force, incentives, but not aggression, to help people do the right thing. And, of course, this means that when it comes to dictators and tyrants, that we don't return dictatorship and tyranny to the tyrant, but rather we encourage them to do well. We point out their failures, as the prophets did in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, constantly criticizing the empires and states of their day. And then if the emperors and the dictators of the day are offended by your telling them the truth, well, then they're going to come after you with violence. But it's not our job to respond to their violence with more violence and to escalate the violence and to spread the violence around. The archist basically is saying, I am my own God. And the institutions created by the archist are statist institutions because they reflect that basic belief that there's no higher law. I am my own God. I get to decide what I want to do. And this is the religion of secular humanism. Archism is the religion of secular humanism. On the other hand, the Christian is seeking to create a peaceful vine and fig tree society, a society where everyone dwells safely under his own vine and fig tree, and where everyone is observing the laws of nature and of nature's God. My campaign theme has been Liberty Under God. This is my vision of liberty under God, a Christian nation, a city on a hill, where we're obeying, respecting God's law. We're not stealing, we're not killing, we're not lying, we're not doing these things. We are working, we're servants. Jesus said, I don't want you to be archists, I want you to be servants. We serve others, we work, we attempt to increase the wealth of the planet by working and providing goods and services which are valued by other people. Now, when I say liberty under God, I hope it's clear by now that I believe in liberty under the Christian God and not the God of Osama bin Laden. Samuel Adams, John Hancock, America's founding fathers, they were Christians. And their standard was the Christian scriptures. And they would agree that Osama bin Laden's religion is a false religion. And they spoke of the true religion. This comes, in my case, from my being a Christian, personally, pledging my allegiance to Jesus, and therefore not to the state. And I might add the story here that I was born and raised in California. I studied law, and I passed the California bar exam, but whereas at one point the United States Supreme Court declared that America is a Christian nation, that position has been reversed. And now the Supreme Court says that we're a secular nation, which is a nice way of saying an atheistic nation. And whereas it was once the case that only Christians could hold public office in the United States, it is now the case that Christians cannot hold office in the United States because their allegiance is ultimately to God. And they will not let the state declare itself to be God. And they will not declare themselves to be gods or archists. And as a result, the Supreme Court, reversing the declaration of an earlier Supreme Court that America is a Christian nation, now says we're an atheistic nation. And for this reason, the federal courts told me that I could not take the oath to support the Constitution because my allegiance, my highest and ultimate allegiance, is to God and not the government. So I apply Christianity personally, but I also believe that every institution, including the government, has the duty to apply Christianity in the operation of their affairs. The mafia has an obligation to act in a Christian way. Your bowling league has an obligation to act in a Christian way. Everything, every institution, every group, every collective has an obligation to obey the Lord and the creator of the universe and the supreme judge of the world. And so that it was once acknowledged by America's institutions, even America's government, that we had a duty to be a nation under God, a person under God, a school under God, a business under God, and no longer is this the case. So, but I believe we should continue to work for a day when all of our institutions, all of our groups and associations, networks, businesses, schools, they are all entities and institutions under God, till ultimately the goal is, some people might describe it as a global theocracy. That's fine. I'm happy to have people understand the issues, even if they apply pejorative words to them. But the Lord Jesus gave us a great commission to go into all the world and make every nation a Christian nation. That's how I interpret that great commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, some will say that all this talk on a political candidate's page about religion, and especially saying that Christianity is the true religion and Osama bin Laden's religion is a false religion, violates some kind of myth of the separation of church and state. So let's talk about that. Over on the right-hand side of the page, if you're scrolling down, there's quite a few links that are from my campaign website. I believe this is a very important issue. I believe every single person who signed the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence would agree that the current myth, the current doctrine of the separation of church and state is flat out wrong, and even beyond that, it's evil. So let me look at a few quotes here to prove two things. First of all, that America was once a Christian nation and America should again be a Christian nation. And also, that the more Christian our nation is, the less archist it is. And if you want to say, well, that just means Christianity and anarchy are the same thing. Well, again, it's words, but I think it's more important to see the concept by saying that the more Christian America is, the less archist America will be, the less violence there will be, the less vengeance there will be. So, for example, we see the quotes there. On May 2nd, 1787, George Washington gave an order to the troops that said not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, that is, a duty that is higher than the duty of being a citizen and a soldier. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. So being a Christian is more important than being an American. Being a Christian is more important than being a soldier and a citizen. To the Delaware Indian chiefs in 1779, George Washington told them that they came to Washington, they came to America, basically, and said, we want to be like you. We don't want to live in poverty and superstition anymore. And George Washington told them, you do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. This was what George Washington told the Delaware Indians. He said that learning the religion of Jesus Christ will make you a greater and happier people than you are. The pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of becoming a better Christian. George Washington wrote a circular letter of farewell to the Continental Army, a significant letter, and he said, first of all, quoting Micah, and again, Micah is the source for me personally, the vine and fig tree vision. Micah chapter 4 is where you find that prophecy. And Micah said, one of our duties is to do justice, love humbly, or love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Washington refers to that. And he says that we are to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never be, hope to be, a happy nation. Remember, being a happy nation, that was the same thing that Washington told the Delaware Indians, that if they learn the religion of Jesus Christ, they will be a happy nation. And again, he says it here, to be a happy nation, we have to demean ourselves with the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, our religion. And of course, he was talking about Christ, and that the more Christian we are, the more we pursue Christianity, the happier we'll be. The pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of being more like the divine author of our blessed religion. Now, we'll talk about this idea of Christianity being our religion in a minute, but I want you to look at the word pacific. Washington prayed that God would graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice and love mercy and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were characteristics of Jesus. Pacific is, of course, related to the word pacifism. And it should be pretty clear by now, I think, if you've been thinking, that to not be an archist is in some sense to be a pacifist. And just like the word anarchist has been distorted by government-approved school and government-controlled media to put in our minds the idea of a violent person, a deranged person, a sociopathic person, a terrorist, when exactly the opposite is the case, that it's the archist who's the bomb-dropping assassin, it's the archist who destroys private property. In that same way, the word pacifist has been maligned, so that if you choose not to be an archist, you could either be accused of being an anarchist, and therefore being violent like the archist, which doesn't make sense as an accusation, or if you say, well, I don't like archists because they're violent, and then you can say, well, are you a pacifist? And of course, here the idea is that the archists are the ones that give us security, and that it's necessary for them to engage in violence because that makes us safe. And that if you don't accept or if you repudiate the government efforts at being archists and securing our safety through violence, that you must be some kind of impractical and unrealistic pacifist. Well, I would say that Jesus was a pacifist, and Jesus encouraged his followers to be pacifists. That doesn't mean what you usually hear. What you usually hear, it's so frequent that it's amazing. If you say you're a pacifist, someone who's against you is going to say, well, what would you do if, and then they give you this scenario where you, your wife, your child is threatened by some kind of mugger or rapist, and they say, what are you going to do? And the false antithesis, the false choice is either you have to have a gun and you have to blow his brains out, or you have to invite him, you have to encourage him, you have to assist him in some way in the rape or violent act that we're confronting here in this hypothetical scenario. The person who is a pacifist is a person who does not like violence. He is a person who wants to keep violence from happening. And so a pacifist will do anything a pacifist can do to prevent violence from taking place, short of doing violence himself, because that defeats the whole purpose of trying to avoid violence from happening. There are lots of things that you can do when you're faced with a situation of impending violence, besides lethal force, besides killing someone who maybe is at this point only talking big, or is only threatening, but might not carry through. To kill at this point is to say, you know, threatening you is worth capital punishment. There are many things to do, and there have been many books and many studies that you could pursue. And if you'll look at our pacifism page on my campaign website at kevincraig.us, you'll see links to anecdotes and studies. And one book that comes to mind has actually sort of that same title. It's What Would You Do If, or something like that. I believe it's published by Herald Press. It contains stories, accounts of people who have been confronted with violence. And instead of returning evil for evil, which the Bible prohibits, they've taken other alternatives. Sometimes if you simply rebuke them, if you invite them, sometimes if you confront them, it's like it changes the dynamic of the interaction, and it's amazing what can happen. But our trust should be in God, that if we do what he says to do, that we will be blessed and we will be kept safe. And so that's what we should be doing. That's a whole other subject, is to talk about pacifism and what we should do. Basically, what this page is saying is that we should not be archists. So I'm going to try to not go down that trail of pacifism and talking about that. I've got links to pacifism. That's another big subject. Click the word pacific and go to the pacifism page, and there's a lot we can talk about there. But I think what Jesus is saying is we shouldn't return evil for evil. The Bible very clearly says we're not supposed to do that. In our daily lives, we don't do that. In our daily lives, if somebody cheats us, if somebody does something to us, we usually don't respond with violence. We usually don't get out our gun and start blowing people away. It's only in a kind of hypothetical scenario where we resort to lethal force at the very first threat against us, rather than trying to work and having a higher goal, a goal of reconciliation, a goal of restoration, a goal of repentance, and a goal of having a person whose life is out of order, to have that life be ordered. Again, it's not the Christian, it's not the anarchist that creates disorder. The anarchist and the pacifist want to create order, want to bring order out of a situation, and that means bring an orderly life out of a disorderly life. And a guy who's attacking you or threatening you has a disorderly life, and we want to see that kind of life turned around in some way and not extinguished. Now, let's talk about the phrase that George Washington uses: we should be following the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. He wasn't just talking about those who were reading the circular letter of farewell to the Continental Army. He wasn't just talking about the army members who, if they had followed his orders, were already adding to the distinguished character of patriot the higher distinction of being a Christian. He was talking in a national sense. He was talking in an official sense that our religion as a country is Christianity. James Madison, he was known as the father of the Constitution, used the same kind of language, and it's very clear who Madison was talking about. During the War of 1812, he set apart a day of national prayer to publicly, and that means officially, acknowledge his sovereignty and repent of our transgressions and seek his mercy through the duties of repentance and amendment, that he would inspire all nations with a love of justice and of concord, which is a way of saying peaceful relationships, and with a reverence for the unerring precept of, again, our holy religion, to do unto others as they would require that others should do to them. Now, who said that? That was Jesus. Our holy religion is the one of Jesus. Our holy religion, our national religion, not in an anarchist sense that you're required to go to church and you go to prison if you don't, or you get whipped or beaten if you don't go to church. That's an anarchist way of doing it. That's not what Jesus commanded to do. But it is a recognition that our national religion, our holy religion, is Christianity, that we're a nation under God and not Osama bin Laden's God. Madison, in one of his most famous addresses, one of the most important things that Madison wrote, said that a legislator, a congressman, should vote against any bill which is an obstacle to the diffusion of the light of Christianity, and that every Christian should want the whole race of mankind to become Christians. If you're following that quote there, this is what he's saying. He's saying we have to get rid of these false religions, but not in an archaic way, and we need to be concerned with those nations that continue in darkness, and we need to bring the light of Christianity to them. And he's, and he, in particular, he said the bill that he was talking about then had an unchristian timidity, a not a very noble unchristian timidity. It was timid. It thought that if we don't have taxes and if we don't have government archists attacking false religions and promoting in an archist way Christianity, then we'll have problems. And Madison said that's timid. We need to be bold and allow liberty and not trust in the puny arm of man to bring about the vine and fig tree society. The Great Commission is to make every nation on earth a Christian nation. Now, let's break down, since I hope it's all right with you, if we follow James Madison, the father of the Constitution, and George Washington, and mix church and state. That is not I don't mean church, and they did. They meant church. They meant the institution of church should not be surrounded and conquered by the institution of the state, but that they should both remain separate, but both should be under God. So when I talk about the myth of church and state separation, I'm really talking about the separation of God and government. And there can be no separation of God and government, and there should not be a separation of government from the true God. So let's look at each of those 5 points, those 5 aspects of the conflict, the contrast between the archist and the anarchist, between the archist and the Christian, between the archist and the follower of Christ, and break down some of the important distinctions. And the goal here is to see how a world of well, call it anarchy if you want, but a world free from archists is a much better world, and that we should be working for a world free from archists, and we should not be archists ourselves. That's the basic, what we'll see when we look at those 5 characteristics of the Christian, of the anarchist, of the non-archist. We'll see that it's a better world when we reject archism and follow the path, follow those characteristics of the divine author of our holy religion.